Well, good morning. Let's begin here with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we give you great thanks for your many kindnesses, and we thank you especially as we come to worship you on this Friday afternoon and this Sunday morning. As we come before your presence, we pray that you would pour out upon us your Spirit as we hear your word read and expounded. We pray that you would meet us here. And Lord, we also pray special for protection over each one of our families and over our city and state. And so we commend ourselves this morning to your love and care. Amen. Okay, so please turn with me to our lesson from Acts chapter 26. Of course, this Sunday is the feast that commemorates the conversion of Saint Paul. And in our lesson this morning, we hear the Apostle Paul recount the story of his conversion, of his encounter with the risen Christ. This is his conversion story, his meeting Jesus story. This is his come to Jesus moment, or Jesus comes to you moment, however you want to look at it. Stories are significant. Every life tells a story. Every culture shapes those stories in certain ways. Within our culture, we're encouraged with certainty, with a certainty, a false certainty, to see ourselves as the authors of our own stories, of our own identity even, to follow our hearts, trust our inner voices, and to construct meaning from within ourselves. We are told to affirm ourselves, to honor our feelings and to shape the narrative of our lives around what feels authentic to each one of us in that moment. In Paul's story, we meet someone living under a very different certainty, but a false certainty nonetheless. Paul believed he was defending God. When we encounter him in Acts 9 and in his recollection here in Acts chapter 26 before Agrippa, Paul believes that he's been defending God, maintaining righteousness and executing justice. His false certainty fueled action in this world, violent action even, against those he thought who were in error. He was convinced that he was right, and that the people of God, the followers of the way, the followers of the risen Jesus, were wrong. Just listen to Paul recount this part of his story again from Acts chapter 26 that Jensen just read for us, beginning in verse 9, when he says, "I myself was convinced." You can hear the certainty of it, convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Paul was convinced. Paul's false certainty made him blind to the truth. Blind to the true claims about the risen Jesus. Indeed, blind to the truth himself, to Jesus Christ. Too often we tell ourselves that we make stories that make us feel righteous, to feel convinced about what we're doing, when deep down our hearts are in need of profound rescue. They're in need of a profound encounter with the risen Jesus. And a true conversion begins here, with encountering the risen Jesus. And when we are confronted with Christ, confronted with the risen Christ, we have an opportunity to see ourselves clearly in the light that he casts. A light which confronts the reality of who we are, not the person we pretend to be or imagine ourselves to be, or even the person we feel we are. Listen as Paul continues his story in Acts 26, beginning in verse 12, when he says, "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language that would have been Aramaic at the time, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. On the road to Damascus, the light of the risen Christ shines brighter than the sun. Paul hears his former name called out, not in judgment alone, but in revelation, gracious, merciful revelation. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This encounter is personal, it's unavoidable, and it's utterly revealing. Christ does not appear in order to counsel Paul on moral improvement or to offer a gentler path, an easy way. No, Jesus here reveals the truth of Paul's life up to that moment and calls him from that darkness into a new story, a new identity, a new certainty rooted in the truth, rooted in the risen Christ himself, who is the truth. No doubt Paul had this experience in mind when he writes to the Colossians later in his ministry in chapter 1, when he says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have forgiveness, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For us, this moment of conversion in Paul's life, of being confronted with the risen Jesus, raises attention with the world around us. We live in a culture shaped by what has been called expressive individualism, the idea that identity comes from within, that truth is self-defined, and that each person is the final arbiter of their own truth, their own story, their own identity, their own life. True conversion to the risen Christ, by contrast, is not self-discovery. It is divine intervention, divine encounter in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our false certainties. It is divine intervention that saves us from ourselves, from our blindness, and from our sin-fueled certainty. Here, Christ meets us. He calls us to repent from our own self-directed living. And at the same time, he offers us redemption and forgiveness to be received by embracing him in faith, trusting him to save us. This is the message that Paul was given by the risen Christ to preach not only to the Gentiles, but especially to them, which he recounts beginning in verse 18 when we hear him say in his story before Agrippa that Jesus has told him or sent him to open the eyes of the Gentiles so that they may turn from their darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place, that is an inheritance, a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. A true conversion does not stop at the revealing moment of encounter with the risen Christ. You see, in his conversion, Saul, Paul's former name, Saul, is not only forgiven, he's also sent. From that moment, he becomes Paul, the apostle, tasked with proclaiming the very gospel, the very good news that he sought to destroy. Conversion here is never a private matter. It is never a me and Jesus alone moment. True repentance, a new birth, conversion, produce public witness and mission. Those who encounter the risen Christ carry a story that must be shared. You see, every life transformed by an encounter with the risen Christ, every life transformed is a message waiting to be told and retold, a gospel witness planted in the world, in the city, in your neighborhood, in your home, in your workplace. And yet, the call that is a part of this conversion, this call to mission, carries a cost. Following Christ brings misunderstanding, resistance, hardship. Jesus tells his disciples, "I am sending you out as sheep among the wolves." And Paul's own life bears this out, does it not? I mean, he is standing imprisoned, waiting trial, being kicked around between all these different governors, making his appeal to Caesar. Here he's before King Agrippa. Paul's life bears it out that this mission bears a cost. What we typically think of as conversion is really just the beginning of a lifelong journey of discipleship that requires endurance, courage, and steadfastness. It requires daily conversion. It's not just conversion as this moment in time, but also a daily conversion. Paul's story reminds us in verses 19 and 20 that conversion is not just a single moment. When he states this before Agrippa, beginning in verse 19, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, to the Gentile world, that they should repent and turn to God, be converted." But that conversion continues, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Conversion is an ongoing process. It's a posture of obedience, of daily turning from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turning to Christ. Each day presents opportunities for repentance, surrender, and renewal. This is what Paul is getting at, even in a place like Philippians chapter 2, when in verses 12 through 13 he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." For Paul, we are daily to respond to God's grace by being daily converted, daily turning from self-directed living, daily embracing Christ through faith, daily working out our salvation, performing deeds in keeping with this conversion, in keeping with this turning, in keeping with repentance. Our culture often resists this, however. Comfort, autonomy, and self-expression are prized above struggle, sacrifice, and a long obedience. Yet the life of a disciple is shaped by these repeated daily encounters with Christ. By opening our lives daily to the light of the gospel, to the light of the risen Christ. Daily being willing to allow his light to expose our darkness and illuminate our way. Of course, daily conversion is what produces the deep-rooted discipleship that we long for here at Christ Church, enabling endurance in mission and witness in our city and around this world. And if we desire to be converted and to live out our conversion today and every day, then we will confront a number of cultural narratives head on. We are told identity is self-made, yet conversion offers identity received from God through encountering the risen Christ. We are told that morality is relative and that our feelings define right action, yet conversion calls us daily to repentance and obedience to God's will and ways. We are told comfort is paramount, yet discipleship often brings opposition and suffering. It is, after all, defined by Jesus as picking up our cross, picking up our implement of torture and death to follow him. We are told that religion is private, yet conversion, as we've seen, sends us into the world with a public message. A message of good news, of hope. The gospel challenges all of these assumptions, not to condemn us and not necessarily to condemn our world, but to free us, to allow us to be moved from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. In Paul's story, we also learn this remarkable truth in the midst of all this, that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Saul, as Paul was formerly known, was relentless. Yet Christ broke into his life. The same is true for people around us today, our friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers, maybe classmates, even those who seem set in their sin and rebellion, just recalcitrant, a hardened heart against God. Even they can be transformed by the light of Christ. Even they can be transformed by an encounter with the risen Jesus. In Paul's story, we see that Christ can reach the most resistant heart, reshape the most distorted life, and commission them and us to purposes far beyond ourselves. Our role is not to force as witnesses of Christ, as converted and converting witnesses to Christ. Our role is not to force or manufacture change, but rather to pray, to bear witness to the truth, to the risen Jesus, and to live transformed lives in the light of Christ. That's that performing deeds in keeping with repentance, in keeping with turning from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Our stories, however ordinary they may feel, become seeds of hope for others. And that's why the gospel isn't this thing that we need to think of, overthink when we think about sharing it. It's your story. It's the story of your life encountering Jesus and the great goodness and hope and transformation that he has brought to you. And so the ordinary story of your life that has been transformed by Jesus is a seed of hope in the lives of others. Conversion, in one sense, is contagious, transmitted through testimony, by bold witness to the love of God revealed in the risen Jesus. Yet too often, we're familiar with masks, too often we put on a gospel mask, blocking ourselves from transmitting this blessed virus, transmitting the gospel of God to others. We sometimes muzzle ourselves far too often from proclaiming the simple message of the gospel, of this encounter with the risen Jesus in our own lives. I want you just to pause for a moment this morning as we come to a conclusion here and ask yourselves a few questions. Have I truly been converted to the risen Jesus? Not merely moral or religious, but transformed by Christ's intervention, by his forgiveness, by his grace and mercy, by his calling. Ask yourself, where do I need daily to be converted? What parts of my life remain in shadow, in darkness? Where am I resisting Christ's voice and turning away from his light that is seeking to penetrate the dark recesses of our lives? Conversion is not only a moment in the past. I grew up in a tradition that wrote down the moment of conversion in the leaf of my Bible. But it's not just a moment in the past. It certainly starts there, it starts somewhere, but it shouldn't stay there. It doesn't end there. It is a daily journey of surrender and renewal, of being converted every moment to the risen Jesus, to his mission for our lives. Christ Church, we are called to live in the story Paul lived, the story that finds its center and its climax in the risen Christ who brings life and peace. Conversion reshapes our identity, informs our mission, and gives purpose to endurance in a challenging world. It is a story in which Christ meets us, reshapes us, and sends us out to make him known. This is in the context of our Epiphany Basics for Making Christ Known series. We are sent out to make Christ known. We are invited by the Spirit through his word to step into that story fully today. Even in the midst of icepocalypse, we are sent out and invited into that story. Every act of repentance, every moment of obedience, every witness shared in love and truth is a continuation of the Damascus Road. It's an ongoing epiphany of the risen Christ that transforms lives in our cities, in our homes and neighborhoods, in our workplaces and schools. The Damascus Road is not a distant event. It is a pattern for all of us to enter into. Christ still calls. He still confronts. He still intervenes. He still forgives. And he still commissions us to make him known. May we be a people marked by daily conversion, courageous witness, deep-rooted discipleship, and a profound joy in making him known. The story continues. There are chapters still to be written. Christ continues to break into lives, and we are invited to enter that story, walk faithfully, and carry his light into a dark world. May he help us to do just that this day, this week, this month, throughout the rest of our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I invite you for just a moment to rest in the Word of God that has been read and preached here this morning.